I'd like to continue our study on the five solas of the Reformation this evening. And just a quick review before we look at the last two, Christ alone and to God alone be the glory. And before we do that, let's all bow in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we now come to Thee and we ask Thee, Father, that Thou wilt bless us by speaking to our hearts from Thy Word. We ask Thee, Lord, that as the Word goes forth, that it will go forth in power and that it will be applicable to our hearts and minds. Father, help us to take Thy Word and to use it to be not only hearers of Thy Word, but doers as well. So, Father, bless us now. Give us the Spirit of God. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt make Thy presence known to us in a special way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Protestants generally trace their separation from the Catholic Church to the 15th century. The protest against Rome began in earnest when Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk and professor at the University of Wittenberg, called in 1517 for a reopening of the debate on the sale of indulgences. Luther's dissent marked a sudden outbreak of a new and irresistible force of discontent which had been pushed underground but not resolved. The quick spread of discontent occurred to a large degree because of the printing press and the resulting swift movement of both ideas and documents, including the 95 Theses. The five solas are five Latin phrases that emerged during the Protestant Reformation and summarize the Reformers' basic theological beliefs in contradistinction to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church of the day, and even to this day. Rome hasn't changed at all. The Latin word sola means alone or only in English. The five solas articulated five fundamental beliefs of the Protestant Reformation, pillars which the Reformers believed to be essentials of the Christian life and practice. All five implicitly rejected or countered the teachings of the then dominant Catholic Church, which had in the Reformers' mind usurped divine attributes or qualities for the Church and its hierarchy, especially its head, the Pope. In the morning service, I preached on three of the five solas: grace alone, Scripture alone, and faith alone. Protestantism rejects the Catholic belief that salvation comes through grace received in the sacraments. It restricted the Church's role to one of proclaiming the unmerited gift of divine forgiveness. When the Reformers used the word sola scriptura, they were expressing their concern for the Bible's authority. And what they meant is that the Bible alone is our ultimate authority, not the Pope, not the Church, not the traditions of the Church or Church councils, still less personal intimations or subjective feelings, but Scripture alone. And the Reformers called justification by faith Christianity's material principle because it involves the very matter or substance of what a person must understand and believe to be saved. Justification is a declaration of God based on the work of Christ. It flows from God's grace and it comes to the individual not by anything he or she might do, but by faith alone. We may state the full doctrine as this: justification is the act of God by which He declares sinners to be righteous because of Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. This evening, I would like to continue with the theme, Rediscovering the Gospel, five points of the Protestant Reformation. Reformers didn't discover something new, as I said this morning. The gospel was always there in the Bible. The hearts of men had become darkened and ignorant to the truth of the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed to such men as Luther and Zwingli and Calvin the power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they rediscovered could be summarized in the five points. Let us consider the fourth point, sola Christus, or Christ alone. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce writes, "The church of the Middle Ages spoke about Christ. A church that failed to do that could hardly claim to be Christian. But the medieval church had added many human achievements to Christ's work, so that it was no longer possible to say that salvation was entirely by Christ and His atonement. This was the most basic of all heresies, as the Reformers rightly perceived. It was the work of God plus our own righteousness. The Reformation motto, Solus Christus, was formed to repudiate this error. It affirmed that salvation has been accomplished once for all by the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ alone. His sinless life and substitutionary atonement alone are sufficient for our justification, and any gospel that fails to acknowledge that or denies it is a false gospel that will save no one." The Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." Albert Barnes comments, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ," this is a most solemn close of the whole epistle. It was designed to direct them to the great and essential matter of religion, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was at the heart of religion. And in Corinth, there were some that didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it implied in this verse, in verse 22 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, that there was a danger in their disputes and strifes about minor matters among the Corinthians of neglecting the love of the Lord Jesus, or of substituting attachment to a party in the place of that love to the Savior, which alone could be connected with eternal life? Let him be anathema, Paul says. The word properly means accursed or devoted to destruction. And the idea here is that he who did not believe in the Lord Jesus and love Him would be and ought to be devoted to destruction or accused of God. It expresses what ought to be done. It expresses the truth in regard to God's dealings, not the desire of the apostle. This was the word of the Lord. This was the will of God. That if anyone did not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. No matter what any man's endowments might be, no matter what might be his wealth, his standing, or his talent, no matter if he were regarded as a ruler in the church or at the head of a party, yet if he had not true love to the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not be saved. But Paul goes further and says that he is to be anathema, maranatha. The Lord comes, that is literally translated from the Greek to the English. The reason why this expression is added may be to give the greater solemnity to the declaration of the apostle, to give an emphatic form. Paul wants to make an emphasis here that if someone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, but let him be accursed in a way that is above all curses. Let me explain what I mean by that. To say Maranatha after the word anathema is to imitate that though there were no earthly power to punish a want of love to the Savior, though the state could not and ought not to punish it, and though the church could not exclude all who did not love the Lord Jesus from its bosom, yet they could not escape. For the Lord would Himself come to take vengeance on His enemies, and no one could escape from the Lord. Though therefore those who did not love the Lord Jesus Christ could not be punished by men, yet they could not escape divine condemnation. The Lord would come to execute vengeance Himself, and they could not escape. And what a thought there to those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that men might not be able to do anything against you. The authorities might not be able to do anything against you, but the Lord will. The Lord will come. He will come in judgment. The Lord will come swiftly. What a message. What a message. What examination that must have made the Corinthians do in light of the eternal truths that Paul was bringing before them. that if you did not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let you be anathema maranatha, meaning God come in vengeance upon your soul. The question we have to ask ourselves when we read statements like that and when we read verses like that is, do we love the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Do you love the Lord? Do you love the world and self more than Christ? Where do you stand tonight with the Lord Jesus Christ? You can trick your pastor. You can trick your mom and dad. You can deceive your friends and family. But you can't deceive the Lord. The Lord knows. And the Lord, in the gospel, graciously invites sinners to come to Him. So come to Him. Fall before Him and confess Him as your Savior, as your Lord, and trust in Him. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards writes. That there is no remedy but in Jesus Christ. There is nothing else will give you true quietness. If you could fly into heaven, you would not find it there. If you should take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, in some solitary place in the wilderness, you could not fly from your burden. So that if you do not come to Christ, you must either continue still weary and burdened, or, which is worse, you must return to your old dead sleep, to a state of stupidity. And not only so, but you must be everlastingly wearied with God's wrath. And during the Reformation, and even today, Roman Catholic dogma taught and still teaches in the necessity of Jesus Christ, but not in the sufficiency of Christ. And there's a big difference when it comes to these terms, the necessity of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. What Christ did on the cross was not enough for sinners, according to Roman dogma. The fact that Roman Catholic theology believes in purgatory itself reveals that Jesus Christ is insufficient to save. They're still trusting in something other than Christ to obtain everlasting life. Rome teaches Christ, yes, but not Christ alone. So Christ is not so much the Savior as He is the Helper. Someone to help you save yourself. That's Roman Catholicism. That's what the dogma is in summary form. Christ is not the Savior. He's just a Helper to help you save yourself. He's just one of the means that you can use to save yourself. The other means would include church authority, the sacraments, traditions, and Christ. He's just one of the many ways that you can be helped to save yourself. And you can see how deceptive and subtle this is. That they believe in the necessity of Christ, but they don't believe in the sufficiency of Christ. And we would, in this church, argue against that form of thought and form of doctrine and say that we believe in the sufficiency of Christ. Christ alone saves. Christ is necessary to save, yes, but He is sufficient to save. And there's no other way to be saved. A Christian author observes, since you affirm purgatory, this is a writer really addressing a Roman Catholic here. Since you affirm purgatory, you thereby affirm what Christ did was not sufficient to forgive all their sins, and that they must make some contribution where His work lacked. You say they are all saved. Then why aren't they immediately transported into God's presence? Because what Christ did was not enough. Therefore, you reject the sufficiency of Christ, saying you believe in His sufficiency and then denying it with your theology out of the same mouth by holding a belief like purgatory. If Christ were sufficient, you would need to add nothing. His work is complete and final. He sat down at the right hand of God and intercedes for sinners. His righteousness is enough to save sinners to the uttermost. You don't need purgatory. You don't need indulgences. You don't need pardons and penance from the church to be saved. You need Christ and Christ alone. And this is what the Reformers were up against. during the Reformation. And we still are up against this, brethren, to this very day. Rome teaches the same thing. Rome has never denied the doctrine of purgatory. It's still in the books, and it's still believed by the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church. It's still believed in the Roman Catholic Church that Christ is not the only Savior. He's just a helper to cooperate with you so that you can save yourself. What damnable heresy. What abomination. What disrespect to Christ and to His work. And particularly troubling was and still is today Catholicism's teaching concerning Mary. She's considered to be the co-redemptrix with Christ. That is, she cooperates with Christ in the work of saving sinners. While the Vatican II Council from 1963 to 65 brought certain reforms, it changed nothing of Catholicism's underlying theology. In that council, it was stated that Mary was used by God not merely in a passive way, but as cooperating in the work of human salvation through faith and obedience. She conceived, brought forth, and nourished Christ. She presented Him to the Father in the temple and was united with Him in suffering as He died on the cross. According to the Vatican II, in other words, while the Church does not teach that Mary literally died for our sins, it does teach that by giving birth to Christ, nurturing Him through life, and even suffering with Him on the cross, she indirectly contributed to the work of salvation. Putting it bluntly, Mary was elevated to goddess status, just as Semiramis was in Babylon, Ishtar in Assyria, Astarte in Phoenicia, Isis in Egypt, Aphrodite in Greece, and Venus in ancient Rome. Further still, Mary is not only considered co-redemptrix, but Mary is also considered to be mediatrix. That is, she now dispenses God's grace and blessings to the spiritually needed. You pray to Mary and Mary gives you grace. Mary answers your prayers. I remember when I was in the Roman Catholic Church, I prayed all the time to Mary. I didn't pray through Christ. I prayed through Mary. Because Mary was my mediator between God. Because Mary had grace according to Roman dogma. And she gives grace to those who ask for it. Again, Vatican II reaffirmed this maternity of Mary in the order of grace began with the consent which she gave in faith at the Annunciation and which she sustained without wavering beneath the cross. This maternity will last without interruption until the eternal fulfillment of all the elect. For taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving role, but by her manifold acts of intercession continues to win for us gifts of eternal salvation. By her maternal charity, Mary cares for the brethren of her Son who still journey on earth, surrounded by dangers and difficulties, until they are led to their happy fatherland. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked by the Church under the titles of Advocate, Auxiliatrix, Adjutrix, and Mediatrix. These are all titles of Mary. Now, Mary is a blessed woman in the Scripture. You think about the privileges she had to bear the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But she's not to be worshipped like this. She's not to come and be viewed as a mediator between God and man. I can remember when I was a boy riding my bicycle home from my friend's house, and it started to thunder and lightning, and it wasn't raining yet, but I was trying to make it home before I got all wet. And the way home, the way to my home was through the church that I attended. And I remember the lightning and the thunder was so loud, it scared me. It scared me so much. And as I was riding my bike, I came to the back of the church. There, at the back of the church, there is an idol of the Virgin Mary. And she's holding the infant Christ, and her feet are upon the serpent's head. And I ran off my bike and I fell down on my knees and I prayed to the Virgin Mary. And I prayed, Mary, save me. Save me. Let me not die. I took it very seriously, I guess, the storm. And I prayed right to Mary. I can remember this today as if it happened yesterday. I got on my knees and I prayed and I besought Mary to deliver me. Because at that time, I believe Mary bestowed grace upon people. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches it to this very day. Not only was and is Mary central to the Roman system, but also of great value in the veneration of and prayers to the saints, something that again comes from paganism. There are almost as many saints and saints' days as there are days in the year. There was a saint for virtually every business, age, calling, and vocation. Even nations had their patron saints. These saints, it is taught, have a surplus of good works that can benefit people on earth and can be prayed to and asked for aid in sickness and misfortune. I can remember praying to St. Anthony. St. Anthony, one of the many saints in the Roman Catholic Church. St. Anthony was the patron saint of, if you lost something, pray to St. Anthony. Well, I lost something. And I shot up a prayer to St. Anthony. And I said, hey, Anthony, you're the patron saint of helping me find things. Help me. Help me. And I found it. And I thought, St. Anthony answers prayer. He's a mediator. And this is going on. This is going on in the Roman Catholic Church today. Praying directly to saints and to Mary. See, sola Christus is the teaching that Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And that there is salvation through no other. No one else can give us grace. No one else can forgive us of our sins. Only Christ. Absolution of sin reconciles the sinner with God directly through faith in Christ's forgiveness rather than with the Roman Catholic priest and the church as mediating entities between the sinner and God. Again, I used to go into the confessional booth, this dark booth, close the door, and there was this man, a screen open, and there was a man on the other side. And I tell this man my whole heart and tell him my sin, my guilt. And I can remember when I was really zealous for the church, I would just empty myself before this man. And I would just give the burden to him and confess my sins to him. He is my mediator. He was the one between me and the Lord. And I found myself, when I walked out of there, sometimes relieved because there is something therapeutic about telling people about your problems. It's kind of like a pressure point. You build up, and then if you can tell someone about all this pressure, you just pour it out on them. There's this relief that comes. But the problem was I would confess my sins the one week, and I'd be back the next week confessing the same sins to him. And I kept going back and going back to the same man, telling him the same thing. You know what? The sins that I was confessing to them, to this mediator, this priest, were sins that I thought I had committed, not to mention all the sins of my ignorance that I was committing before the Lord. I was just confessing the sins that I thought I was doing wrong. But all the sins that I was doing that I didn't even think about, I didn't confess to the Lord. But I told this man all my sins. But the Bible says that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says that very thing. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, at the time of the Reformation, there were many names under heaven whereby men could obtain salvation, that could obtain grace, that could obtain favor from the Lord, the saints and Mary and many other things that at that time were being told by the people to follow. No, Christ alone was and is the only salvation for the sinner. And this is what we uphold in this church. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We say that if you need grace, if you need forgiveness, if you need help, go to Christ. Go directly to Christ. You don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to go to a pastor. You don't need to go to some religious person. You need to go to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And tell Him about it. Now, I'm here as Christ's servant, and if you ever have a question or if you ever have a burden, feel free to come and speak to me about it. Come, feel free to come. My door is always open to you. But ultimately, what we all need is we need to go directly to Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. He's the one that bestows grace upon His people. He and He alone has this function in our life. So that's the fourth point in the Reformation. The fifth and final point of the Reformation is sole de gloria. To God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory. The doctrine states essentially that everything that is done is for God's glory, to the exclusion of humankind's self-glorification and pride. Christians are to be motivated and inspired by God's glory and not their own. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And this point, sole de gloria, is the teaching that all glory is to be due to God alone, since salvation is accomplished solely through His will and action, not only the gift of the all-sufficient atonement of Jesus on the cross, but also the gift of faith in that atonement, created in the heart of the believer by the Holy Spirit. The Reformers believe that human beings, even saints, canonized by the Roman Catholic Church, the popes, and the ecclesiastical hierarchy, are not worthy of the glory that was accorded them. That is, that one should not exalt such humans for their good works, but rather praise and give glory to God, who is the author and sanctifier of these people and their good works. Again, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce writes, each of the great sola is summarized up in the fifth Reformation motto, sole de gloria, meaning to God alone be the glory. It is what the Apostle expressed in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, when he wrote, to Him be the glory forever. Amen. These words follow naturally from the preceding words, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Since it is because all things really are from God and to God that we say to God alone be the glory. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that's what drove the Reformers. That was what's inspired the Reformers to write and to preach and to teach, was the glory of God. It wasn't the glory of Rome. I always think of St. Peter's Basilica. I've never been to Rome myself. And I heard a lot of wonderful things about it. The buildings and the cathedrals and the structures are just amazing to go and visit. But you know, St. Peter's Basilica is a testimony to the Reformation. Because remember, it was John Tetzel who was going around selling indulgences for the purpose of building that cathedral. And it was for that purpose that to see the greed, to see what was going on behind the scenes, that Martin Luther drove Martin Luther to see and to say he heard enough. And he started that great movement called the Reformation. And if it weren't for the building of St. Peter's Basilica, maybe the Reformation might have never taken place. But the Reformation, and look at the St. Peter's Basilica as this. The St. Peter's Basilica in Rome is a testimony to the Protestant Reformation. It was a statement against the pride and the arrogance and the glory of Rome. It was the Reformation that humbled men, because men did not want to receive the glory. They wanted Christ to receive the glory. And they wrote that way, and they lived that way, and they preached that way. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." There never will be a time when the affairs of the universe shall not be conducted with reference to the glory of God. That will be the theme in heaven, you know. The glory of the Lamb. That's what we'll be singing about. That's what we'll be doing, is glorifying the Lord. And that's really what we're doing here tonight. We're glorifying the Lord. This does not lift up man, this service. This service is a service to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And that honor and glory shall shine brighter and brighter, and all worlds shall be perfectly adapted to show His praise and to evidence His greatness, goodness, power, and love forever and ever. The Lord's Day is just a preview of what heaven will be like for the believer. And the fact is, if you can't stand the Lord's Day now, how can you expect to enjoy heaven later? But this is the foreshadow, this is the foretaste of what heaven will be like, to glorify Christ in our worship. And the amazing thing is, we're going to see Him face to face. We're no longer going to need preaching any longer in heaven. We're not going to need the sacraments any longer in heaven. We're not going to need church government any longer in heaven. Right? Because we're going to be with Christ. And there we're going to glorify the Lamb forever and ever. And this is what the Reformers got a glimpse of. They got a glimpse of Christ's glory, and they wanted to preach it and publish it. And the church here in Prince George is here for one purpose: to honor and glorify Christ. The Scripture declares, "Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." In closing, the Protestant Reformation is our heritage that we should not be ashamed to embrace. Many of the religious freedoms and privileges we enjoy today flow to us from the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation can be summarized in 5 points: grace alone, Scripture alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and to God alone be the glory. Let us continue to be faithful to the heritage we have so graciously received from the Protestant Reformation. Let us live up by God's grace to the name of our church, Heritage Free Presbyterian Church. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for the truths of Christ alone, and to God alone be the glory. Father, we pray that Thou wilt help us to give Christ all the glory. Oh, we pray, Lord, that we might decrease and Christ might increase in our lives. We see that that's what happened during the Reformation, was that Christ was increasing and men were decreasing. The pride of man and the arrogance of man, Christ was moving and working and overthrowing the powers of darkness. And Lord, we need that same revival today. We need Holy Spirit to come and turn upside down the powers of darkness, to create in the hearts of men and women a spirit to seek the Lord. Oh, Father, help us, Lord, as Thy people to seek the Lord, to live for the Lord, for the time is short. Help us to make our life count for Christ. Help us to live for Him and for Him alone. Lord, forgive us of our selfishness. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us, Father, of that authority in our hearts that rise up like that Pope that Martin Luther saw in his own heart, that Pope of his heart. And I pray, Lord, that Christ might rule and reign in our hearts. So, Lord, we thank you for this reminder of the great heritage that we enjoy as Protestant believers. And we pray, Lord, that these truths might energize us and inspire us to seek more of Christ and to love Him more and to thank Him more for all that He's done for us. So, Lord, bless us now. Grant to us traveling mercies. Lord, take care of us this week. Help us, Lord, to be in Thy Word. Help us, Father, to pray. Help us, Lord, to stay away from trouble, to stay away from those things that would tempt us and lead us away from Christ. And help us, Lord, to live lives that bring glory to our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.